this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So let's read from Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I have written you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. I trust that God will help us to understand his word together. Mark Twain is often quoted as saying, "Nothing in life is certain but death and taxes." Winston Churchill is quoted as saying, "If you're not a liberal at 25, you have no heart. If you're not a conservative at 35, you have no brain." And Bill Gates is often quoted as saying, "640 kilobytes ought to be enough for anybody." Now, all of those quotations have something in common. And none of those people said any of those things. Many people attribute a saying to St. Francis of Assisi. It goes like this: preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words. The implication is that we should avoid preaching the gospel unless we have to, and instead focus on doing good deeds. But there are at least a couple of problems with this. First of all, as you might have guessed, St. Francis never said those words. No Franciscan scholar can point in any of his writings to that statement, and it's more than 200 years after his death before that saying is attributed to St. Francis. What he did do was forbid any friar from preaching who had not been granted permission by the church to preach, and then gave a general encouragement that everyone should preach by their deeds. Now, that's very different. The opposite, in fact, of what the quotation attributes to him. He taught that all Christians should show the gospel by their lives, and that those properly appointed by the church should proclaim the gospel. Now, that's quite a step away from preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words. But more importantly, even St. Francis' real words fall far short of the focus of the New Testament. Because what we see in this passage is the absolute necessity of proclaiming the gospel. That's the very purpose of this unity that Paul has been encouraging. This is the reason that unity in the church is so important. Unity in the church isn't something we should seek just because it's nice and pleasant and makes us feel good about ourselves. Unity in the church is something which we should seek so that we can together proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus and all that he has done through his death and resurrection. That's the purpose of unity. It's why we've called this series Unity in the Gospel, for the Gospel. The purpose of unity in the church is that we might proclaim the gospel together. Look back to those verses we've taken as our theme verses for these chapters. It's Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the words "so that" reveal the purpose of the unity which God gives. The purpose of this unity is that God is glorified both in our hearts and through our mouths. Now, we're probably inclined to associate glorifying God with our mouths with the idea of worship, our singing praises to God. But as important as those may be, that's not what the church in Rome would have understood by these words. Think back to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Paul wrote there, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." The action of the mouth here isn't the worship of God or singing praises to God. It is to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, there was another who wanted to be recognized as Lord. There was another who wanted people to bow down before him. It was the Roman Emperor. All of those who had been conquered by Rome were expected to bow the knee and confess that Caesar is Lord. But the Christian could not do that. The Christian could not acknowledge any other Lord but Jesus, and that confession would come at great cost to their lives. There was a necessity to proclaiming the gospel. Caesar was not Lord. There is no other Lord but Jesus. And the Christian couldn't just believe that in their heart. They had to confess it with their mouths. Now, none of us lives in fear for our lives if we confess that Jesus is your Lord. Yet we are still tempted to be silent in all kinds of situations. We live in a world that pursues wealth as a god, pleasure as a god, personal freedom as a god. And the Christian needs to be the one who glorifies God with their mouth and testifies to the truth that there is no other Lord but Jesus. Now, that may alienate us when we don't pursue the kind of pleasures that our friends pursue, when we don't go on that night out because we know what that night out will involve. It may result in us being called religious bigots when we vote against government legislation that's all about personal choice and freedom on issues like abortion or the nature of marriage. It may result in feeling inferior to others because we don't seek the newest, the latest, and the best of everything. But we need to confess with our mouths that there is no other Lord but Jesus. We don't worship the gods of those around us, whether it's wealth, personal freedom, or pleasure. In other words, the first necessity of proclaiming the gospel comes from within us because we have believed the gospel in our hearts that there is no other Lord but Jesus. This absolute necessity to proclaim the gospel is also evident in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, as he told the good news to others. Paul sees his ministry to the Gentiles as a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. We see that in verse 21. Those who were not told about him will see. You see, the Jews had the privilege of having been told about the God who is the Father of the Lord Jesus. As the Old Testament scriptures are read in the synagogue, they were told all about what God had done for his people. Within their families, they were told about God's saving action for generations of his people in the past. But the Gentiles, the other nations, had not been told. And Paul's ministry fulfills the Old Testament prophecy that those who were not told about him will see. It was both his responsibility and his privilege to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, notice the emphasis that's placed on the proclamation of the gospel in these verses. Words like this in verse 16. Paul says that he has been given the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. Verse 20. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel. You see, it wasn't Paul's view that we should preach the gospel by our good deeds and only use words if they're necessary. No, there was an absolute necessity to proclaim the gospel with words to those who had not been told, and to those who had not heard. That's the remainder of that quotation from Isaiah in Romans 15, verse 21, that those who had not heard would understand. Those who don't understand the gospel, the good news about Jesus and all that he has done for us, need to hear the gospel, words spoken, communicating clearly what God has done for us in Christ. Now, I know that I'm laboring this point, and I'm doing it purposefully, because in our day, the necessity of proclaiming the gospel is being played down. Many will tell us that we don't need to speak about the gospel. We only need to show the gospel by the way that we live. But when we live good lives without pointing to God as the source of those good lives, the only person who is glorified is us. People will speak about what good people we are. If people are to glorify our God and the God who is our Father in heaven, they need to associate our good deeds with our God, the God about whom we speak, the God with whom we are clearly identified. Listen carefully to the kind of words being used in this passage. Those who have not heard need to be told. We must glorify God with our mouths as we openly confess Jesus as Lord and speak of what God has done for us in Christ. Of course, we should show the gospel by the way that we live. Every true Christian cannot not do that. But we must also speak of Jesus and all that he has done for us. Paul here, however, in these verses is more focused on how the gospel will be proclaimed, the means by which the gospel will be proclaimed, and the Great Commission fulfilled. Let's think carefully about the claims that the Apostle Paul makes in these verses, because his claims are quite bold. So bold, in fact, that some people have questioned the truth of his claims. They say that Paul is like that person you know whose stories are so grand that you cannot believe the truth of what they say. The friend who is describing the size of the fish that got away, a salesman who is trying to tell you about the vast saving that can be made if you switch to their company, a work colleague who is telling you about the enormous success they had in a previous job, an apostle who is telling you that he has proclaimed the gospel throughout most of the known world. You see, that's Paul's claim here. He speaks, first of all, in a way that seems to imply that the Gentiles as a whole have turned to God. Look at verse 18. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. Now, Paul claims that God has used him to lead the Gentiles to obey God. The spread of Christianity was having a huge impact in parts of Asia and Europe, but the vast majority of Gentiles were still pagans. How can Paul speak of leading the Gentiles to obey God when the vast majority of Gentiles were still pagan? Look again at verse 19. Paul says, "So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ." Now, Paul has traveled extensively throughout that region that he mentions here, but surely he hasn't preached the gospel everywhere in this region. And yet he says in verse 23, there is no more place for me to work in these regions. So in what sense has Paul fulfilled his calling to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles and to lead them to obey God? Well, Paul sees the fact that he has been planting churches where none exists as the fulfillment of that commission. This is the means of proclaiming the gospel, planting churches where no church exists. He says in verse 20, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. You see, Paul had traveled throughout this region, visiting major towns and cities, proclaiming the gospel, establishing churches, and appointing leaders. Then he would move on and entrust the task of proclaiming the gospel to the church that was established. Right through the book of Acts, this is how the gospel message is proclaimed, how the Great Commission is fulfilled. The gospel is proclaimed, a church is planted, and that church is then entrusted to continue to proclaim the gospel. That's what had happened, for example, in Thessalonica. Paul wrote to them in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, "The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere." Paul had gone to Thessalonica, he had proclaimed the gospel, he had seen a church planted, and that church were now proclaiming the same gospel. This is the means of proclaiming the gospel, planting churches who are then entrusted with the task of proclaiming the gospel. Now, as a church, we're currently involved in a church planting work in Kinsale. And surely we ask the question, why try to plant a church in Kinsale rather than simply doing evangelism in the town of Kinsale? After all, Kinsale is a busy place in the summer. Why not just invest all of our efforts into those couple of months when we can have the most contact with the most people? Why try to plant a church? Well, the answer is that when a church is planted and they are then entrusted with the gospel, it is no longer dependent upon us or others who are interested in the work in Kinsale. It's not limited by our resources, our time, our energy, or our desire. A local church and a local community provides a longevity to the gospel proclamation that exceeds even our lifetimes. You see, when we see a church planted in a local community and that church faithfully proclaims the gospel, we are ensuring that there is a gospel witness long beyond our involvement or even our lifetimes. So Paul could look to this region that he mentions and see churches established throughout the region who had now been entrusted to proclaim the gospel. Were there places that had not heard the gospel? Of course. But there were now local churches who could reach out with that gospel into those regions. So the responsibility lies with us as a local church entrusted with the gospel to proclaim it and to plant other churches who can then be entrusted to proclaim the gospel. So as Paul looks at this church in Rome, he can already see the outcome of proclaiming the gospel. And he can have confidence that they will continue to proclaim the gospel. The gospel is bearing fruit among them. We see this in verse 14. "I myself am fully convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another." They had a transformed character. He describes them as full of goodness. You see, through faith in Jesus, they had been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. They had turned away from their sinful behavior, and they were now seeking to live a life that was pleasing to God. God had given them his Holy Spirit to live in them and to transform them so that their love of self would be replaced with a love first for God and then for others. And we too who are trusting in Jesus should see the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, transforming our character and making us more like the Lord Jesus. They also had a spiritual understanding. He calls them complete in knowledge. They were people of God's word. Not only was their character being transformed, but their thinking was being transformed and changed by the truth of God's word. And as a result, they had spiritual understanding. So we too need to be people of God's word. We need to be those who have a desire to know God's word, who accept the truth of God's word and live under the authority of God's word. Instead of being swept along with the thinking of the world around us, we need to understand how God wants us to live in this world. And we can't do that apart from being grounded in his word. And Paul had every confidence that this church in Rome, now that they were full of goodness and complete in knowledge, were able to build up each other in their faith. Paul has every confidence that they are competent to instruct one another. What do you need in order to be able to instruct each other and build each other up? We need a transformed character, and we need spiritual understanding. And if we have those two things, we are equipped to instruct others and build each other up. You see, if we're full of knowledge but lacking in character, we become proud of what we know. We make others feel ignorant and unimportant. We don't use that knowledge to build others up. If anything, we only tear them down. And if we're full of love but lacking in knowledge, we can show love and concern for people who are struggling, but we really have nothing worthwhile to say to them. The advice that we can give can be altogether foolish. It can follow the pattern of this world so that it's no different from a nice person at work and what they have to say to them. It doesn't encourage confidence in God and trust in God. So let's look to God's word to teach and instruct us, and to his Holy Spirit to transform and change us, so that we might build each other up and instruct one another, so that we can keep our priority on proclaiming the gospel to those around us in a way that is both faithful to the words of the Lord Jesus and displays something of the character of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have given to us everything we need for life and godliness. We thank you that by faith in the Lord Jesus and by the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, you can transform and change us so that we would no longer live a life that is filled with the pursuit of our own pleasure, but a life of love first towards you and then towards others. We thank you that through your word, you give us all that we need to know to live the kind of life that you want and to be able to encourage others to live that life. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to use the knowledge that we have to equip and encourage others to keep following the Lord Jesus. We thank you for those who first shared the gospel with us and spoke of the Lord Jesus and all that he had done for us through his death and resurrection. We thank you for their desire and for their faithfulness both to the message of the gospel and to show that gospel in their lives and in their love for us. And Father, we pray then that you would help us to have that same confidence in your gospel. We thank you for the opportunity we have at this time to seek to establish a work in Conceal that would last long beyond the lives of any of us who are here, so that in years to come, the gospel might still be faithfully proclaimed there when we are all long gone. And Father, we pray that you would help us to see the means of continuing to proclaim the gospel, not only in Conceal, but throughout this region. The need to see other local churches established in other local communities who can be faithful witnesses to the gospel long beyond our lifetimes in this world. We thank you for the faithful witness of this church over many years, and we thank you for those of us who have come to a real and living faith in the Lord Jesus through the witness of this church. And we pray for every other faithful church to the gospel throughout this region and throughout this country, that that gospel will continue to call people to a real and living faith in the Lord Jesus, that new churches will be planted in places where there are no faithful witnesses to the gospel, and that there might be a lasting witness throughout this land to your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen.